All right, so if you will take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews once again, we will be in the first chapter for this message. We are working our way through the clauses in the first four verses that describe our Lord Jesus Christ as our communion messages. So far we've touched on the phrase, heir of all things, and then creator of all things, and then last month we talked about the radiance of God's glory. Today, our phrase is the imprint of God's nature. The imprint of God's nature. So we're in verse 3 is where the text is from. Now, as we think about what this phrase means, I want to think about our faith in God. We have faith in God. We believe that what the Bible said about Him. We believe we have a relationship with God. If somebody were to ask you how would you describe God? Well, we might have some trouble. We would use terms that describe God's attributes. We'd talk about His power, His might, His knowledge, His holiness, His love, His transcendence. In other words, that He is not the same as creation. He is more than creation. He's outside of creation. And His immanence, that means His presence with us, imminently, right with us, right now. And His truth. And all of these are attributes that could describe God. But when you think about God's attributes, if we limit ourselves to those descriptions, we could be describing something impersonal, something that is a force. So it could leave us a little cold. God is not just a collection of His attributes. And how do you have a relationship with a list of perfections? I put in my notes, we can think about these things and we study these things and they're all true about God. But how do we have a relationship with God? Our relationship with God, in fact, is based on our relationship with Jesus Christ. And Jesus said to Philip, I'm not sure who he's responding to in verse 7. I didn't look that up. John 14, verse 7, he said, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? It's really quite a statement. We do know about God through many aspects of the Bible. There's things everywhere. You read through the Bible, the Old Testament, and we will see various aspects about our great God and His relationship with His people. But the most profound revelation of God came when Jesus came to this earth and declared Him. And that's what we're going to talk about today. Jesus is the imprint of His nature. So let's read our Hebrews 1 passage, these first four verses, and we are on this phrase, the exact representation of His nature, or the imprint of His being, you could say it that way. So let's read the read the whole passage. God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in His Son. So, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You see that? Whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world. And He is the radiance of His glory and the exact representation of His nature, and upholds all things by the word of His power. When He had made purification of sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels as He has inherited a more excellent name than they. And so my proposition for the afternoon is the best way to know God is to know Jesus Christ. So there's a couple of things we need to talk about, meditating on this phrase. What do we mean by God's nature? The phrase says, the exact representation of His nature. So there's a Greek word here that it's not important that you know the Greek word, but it has a basic meaning. I'm going to give you the Greek word, and then I'll explain the roots. And this is for those who never had roots in high school. It's a little inside joke there. Anyway, it's okay. So the Greek word is hypostasis. Okay, so hupa, the preposition, is under. Stasis has the meaning of standing, something that's standing up. So when you have apostasy, that's standing from. So apostasy is falling away from a stand, basically. So hypostasis is something that's standing under something. You see how that works? So basic meaning, something placed under a substructure, a foundation. There is something that is real, the real substance of a thing that exists. It is the thing that makes the insubstantial real. So, for example, this word is used in Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now, faith is the hypostasis, the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Faith is that undergirding reality to God's promise. We rest on that real thing. God's promises are real. So faith grasps hold of that foundation and believes it. So a thing's nature is the underlying substance of the thing. Now we could get very philosophical. You could talk about Plato and his chair illustration. I've talked about it before. You know how he says when you see a chair, you don't actually see a chair. You're seeing a thing that is that underneath that chair is this, you know, the ideal chair, this the real thing that is a chair. That was Plato's chair illustration. If you don't remember me saying it, I have said it before, so you'll have to you'll have to just trust me on that. Anyway, it's a very famous illustration. And we're not just talking about philosophy here. We are talking about we're talking about that which is real about God. He says, Jesus is the exact representation of his nature, of what is real about God, if you want to put it that way. So there's a couple of illustrations. This is actually from philosophy. You may have heard of Hippocrates. Okay, so Hippocrates used to describe that which settles at the bottom of a container of liquid is that's the hypostasis. That's the thing that goes down to the bottom. That's the real thing that you're analyzing, I guess, in the laboratory of his day. Aristotle and the philosophers considered it to be the essence of something that really exists, the underlying real thing. That's where Plato, I think, comes in. Now, the word parallels glory in the previous phrase. He is the radiance of his glory. And now, the exact representation of his nature. Now, with respect to glory, Christ shines out into the world. The radiance, it's the shining out into the world of the glory of God. With respect to God's nature, Christ displays the exact character of the thing itself, the exact representation of God. I'm thinking of something, but I think I'll mention it in the next point because that's probably where it belongs. So all of that is lots of ways to say that Jesus displays the very nature of God. When we see Jesus, we are really seeing God. That's what the New Testament is saying to us. When he says, in the times past, God spoke through the prophets, and then now he's speaking through the Son, what he's saying is, how do you know God? You know him through the Son. So what is real about God is what Jesus shows us. Right? So that's the first thing. That's what we mean by God's nature, the very reality of God. Oh, sorry, I meant to show you that verse and I forgot I had it on the screen. All right, so that's the next one. What we mean by exact representation, I put into the brackets imprint. Our text says exact representation. I've put in the title imprint. What does the King James say on that one? Rob, you have that?
Express image.
All right, so The word here is the word we get the English word character from. Now, there are some passages that speak about Jesus. They'll talk about the image as the image of God, and they're using the word icon. We get the word icon from this. All right, so for example, let's see. All right, so 2 Corinthians 4:4, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. All right, so the image of God, icon. Colossians 1:15, he is the icon, the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Colossians 3:10, and have put all on the new self who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. All right, so these words are similar. One is the representation from a standard, an image. So if I were to sculpt, if I could, sculpt an image of someone, you would say, ah, that's so-and-so. If you are my friend on Facebook, you will see a representation, an image of myself and my wife. That's my, what do they call that? Your profile. My profile picture is an image of myself and my wife that was drawn by my sister. She did my other sister, Mary. She did a pretty good job. You look at that and you say, yes, that's Don and Debbie, all right? Now, it's not really Don and Debbie. It's an image. It's a representation. It's something that is drawn from the source, right? Now, character is different. Character is that thing when you create a stamp. So you've got a seal, all right? They sealed the ancient documents. The king, you had your own personal seal. It would have certain symbols on it that identified you. Okay, it identified the king, identified the person, whoever's stamping it. They drop a little bit of wax on the edge of that paper. They would put that ring in the wax. And you would leave behind an exact image of the authorized seal of the king or the person writing the letter. Or when you take a coin. Now, I'm not sure how they did this in the ancient world, but we do have coins with the image of the emperor stamped on it. I'm not sure how they made coins in the ancient world. That'd be an interesting thing to find out. In our world, they'll have a press that will press the image of the queen or the king or whoever into the heads side of the coin. And what you have is an exact representation, an exact image, the character of the nature of the thing being represented. It's not a drawing from, it's an exact imprint. Do you see the difference? All right. Well, I hope you do. Okay, so it's not a general likeness to the original, but an exact copy. It is a reproduction. Okay, so it's a duplication. If you want to put it that way. So when we say Jesus is the exact representation of God's substance, that God's being really is in Christ. It isn't. He isn't just like God. He's not just an image of God, although that is a way of speaking of him. But he, in fact, is God. You see what I'm saying? He is an exact character. He displays the exact character. You know, Godness is stamped into him. God's word is really revealed by Christ. He doesn't just tell us about God. He reveals who God is. He speaks, if you want to put it this way, he speaks God to us. He is able to communicate exactly who God is. The very substance of God inheres in both Father and Son. Okay, so we're talking about here his deity. One lexicon says, in some languages, there is no ready lexical equivalent of real being or nature. Therefore, one may express this concept in Hebrews 1:3 as who is just like what he really is. See, so he is just exactly like God. What we mean by God's nature, well, that is what is the very, very essence, the very basic description of the person and character and qualities and all those attributes of might and power and glory and all of those things that belong to God. They are exactly represented, imprinted in the person of the Son, and he speaks them out to us. So what God's nature displayed in Jesus means for our salvation, we emphasize God the Son's identification with us when we talk about the incarnation. We talked about that this morning. He is identifying himself with us. But when we're talking about this aspect of his nature, we are emphasizing God the Son's identification with the Father when we talk about the character of his substance. It is essential that the Son become a man so that he can defeat death and deliver us from the fear of death. We talked, as we said this morning, that's essential. We need a human Savior. But we also need a divine Savior. Our salvation depends on the infinite substance of God. We need an infinite life. If more than one of us are going to be saved, we need a life that can count for every one of us. We need an infinite life. We need an infinite love who is willing to receive sinners unto himself on the basis of his own sacrifice. So God himself really involved his very self in our salvation. It is not something that he assigned to a subordinate. He took it on himself. That is a guarantee of the security and efficacy of our salvation. Why is it that we say, call on the name of the Lord and you'll be saved? Because it is God himself who made himself the sacrifice for our sins and died for us on the cross. When we celebrate communion, we are bowing our hearts before Jesus the man, our Savior, our substitute. And we are bowing our hearts before Jesus, our God, our life giver, our Savior. Everything is involved in this. The best way to know God is to know Jesus Christ. In him we live and move and have our eternal being. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will live forever because he is the exact image of his nature. He gives you his life to save you and takes your sorry life in exchange. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Well, let's bow our heads for a word of prayer and then we'll have our communion service. Our Father, we thank you so much for our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that as we turn our minds to the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, that it might be something that truly stirs us to faithful service of him in everything we do. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.